Well, and please have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 6. Quite a few years ago, when I was young and fit, and possibly a bit reckless as well, my favourite activity was going mountain walking. I used to love going up the steepest and the most difficult mountains that I could possibly find. And the harder it was to get up, the more exciting the walk was. Fighting through difficulty, going up that scree slope, going up a vertical face, going through hardship, going through bad weather and bogs. It all made getting to the top of the mountain better. It really made it good fun. Anyone else agree with me? Is that good fun? Of course, different people like different things, don't they? Other people, they could like anything. It might be something like five-a-side football. And they absolutely love playing together in a team and that coordination and skill required for that. Personally, I don't like football. That would be a really difficult thing for me to do. But then again, going mountain walking is a difficult thing for other people. We all have our different ideas of what is a good time and what is really difficult. Something that's really hard. Something that really is an uphill struggle. Well, this morning, as we're looking at Mark chapter 6, we're looking at an activity which is a real struggle for a lot of people. It's not something that a lot of people get really excited about, enthusiastic about. It's an area which can be a real area of difficulty for a lot of people. And that is sharing the good news of the gospel with those people close to us, with our families, with our friends, maybe even with complete strangers. Now, this sharing the gospel with people, it is a really important part of our Christian lives. All Christians are called to be a witness to those people around us. We can't just leave it to evangelists like Billy Graham and Roger Carswell. I do believe that the Lord gives us evangelists who are very gifted in this area. But I also know that every Christian is called to be a witness. And that means that we do have the responsibility before the Lord of sharing the gospel with some of the folk who are around us. How does that make you feel? Are you eager to roll your sleeves up and get involved? Or does it seem like a really difficult uphill struggle? Well, I think most of us find it really hard. There seems to be a correlation, doesn't there, between how hard we find evangelism and how close the person is to us. So if it's a stranger that we're never going to see again, then we find it really easy to give them a tract or something like that. But if it's someone who is living in the same house as us, it becomes incredibly difficult, doesn't it? Do people agree with that? Is that what people find? Yeah, the closer someone is to us, the harder it is to witness to them. And I think it's because we've got more invested in the relationship. The more we've got invested in the relationship, the more we've got to lose if they reject us. And that's what makes it so difficult to reach out to those folk who are close to us with the good news about Jesus Christ. Well, the encouraging side of our message this morning, or one of the encouraging sides, is that Jesus knows just where you stand. Because as we look at Mark chapter 6, what do we see our Lord and Savior doing? He's going back to his family. He's going back to the town that he grew up in. He's going back to his friends to share that great good news that he is bringing. And it is going to be really, really difficult. But we can see that our Lord has gone ahead of us and he's prepared the ground for us. And it's one of the marks of a good leader, is that the good leader will never ask you to do something which he hasn't done himself or she hasn't done themselves. A good leader will know exactly what is involved in every job that they are asking someone to do. And here, quite clearly, we can see that Jesus is asking people to do something which he has done himself, as he goes back to his hometown of Nazareth. And here, he's lived and worked for maybe 30 years or so. He's grown up there. It's a small community. He's going to know the name of everyone. He's going to know the family history of everyone. Everyone's going to know him as Jesus the carpenter. As a carpenter, he would have been more like a modern-day joiner, someone who worked in wood in all sorts of different ways. So he would have repaired tables and helped put houses up and gone on to building projects and things like that. And straight away this tells us that Jesus, for most of his time on earth, he worked an ordinary 9-to-5 job. Just like everyone else, he had all those pressures, he had all those difficulties to deal with, the frustration of working with people who were awkward, the joy of working with people who he got on very well with. So we see there quite clearly that Jesus knows just what it's like to have an ordinary job, a straightforward, ordinary job. And that encourages all of us who are in the workplace or who have been in the workplace. Jesus knows about that as well. We also see in this passage mention of his family as well. We see Mary being mentioned, and we see that Mary and Joseph, they had other children. So we've got some of Jesus' brothers being mentioned there, haven't we? We've got James and Joseph, Judas and Simon, and there's mention there of sisters as well, but we don't know what their names were. So we see quite clearly that Jesus knew what it was like to be part of a family. And I know that some branches of the church, they think that Mary remained a virgin forever and she never had any other children or anything like that. If you believe that, you're not reading your Bible, because in several places we see mention of the natural children that Mary and Joseph had. And they're mentioned quite clearly here in our passage this morning. So Jesus, he was part of an ordinary family. He had to work to pay the bills. And this continued until it was the Lord's timing for him to engage in public ministry. And because this section of our Lord's life is forgotten, we do tend to forget about it ourselves, don't we? We tend to think that Jesus, he was born in Bethlehem, then at the age of 12 he went to Jerusalem, and then suddenly around the age of 30 he pops into public ministry, and there's nothing else. But it just tells us that Jesus was like us in every way, and he has been through so many of the pressures that we have been through ourselves. So Jesus, when he asks us to do things, he's not asking us to do something which he hasn't done himself. And this means that he knows our thoughts and our feelings, the things that run through your mind. When you think about telling your family, your friends, friends who have known you since you were a baby, all about Jesus. It is hard. It is tough. It is an uphill struggle, but it's a path that Jesus has already walked ahead of us. Now, it would be lovely to be able to say that when Jesus went back to his hometown, the people were amazed and they responded to his teaching. But sadly, that's not the case at all. And we see here that Jesus has that experience which is so common to Christians down through the ages. There's that old saying, isn't there? That familiarity breeds contempt. And the people are so used to Jesus the joiner, Jesus the carpenter, that they just cannot cope with Jesus being the Son of God. He was a theologically untrained local artisan, a local craftsman. And while they'd go to him if they wanted their roof repaired or their table fixed or something like that, they'd go to the people in the synagogue for religious instruction. No, they wouldn't go to Jesus about inquiring about the fulfillment of prophecy. So we see that as he stands up and as he starts talking about God's word and teaching God's word with an authority which the Jewish leaders did not have at that time, how do they respond? They take offense at him. And sadly, this happens a lot when Christians try and share the gospel with people who are close to them. It's a common thing for a student to go off to university and they get involved in a Christian union, and praise the Lord, they get saved. They may have even been going to church all their lives, but they get saved at university and they're filled with joy and excitement about what they've found out about Jesus and how they can be saved. So come the holidays, they go straight home and they tell their family, they tell their friends, and what do they think? They've joined some cult, they've gone mad or something like that. It happens all the time. And when you start talking to your friends or your colleagues, the people that you used to have a good time with, they'll think, oh, you're not any fun anymore. Oh, you don't come down the pub with us and have a drink. You don't want to smoke drugs with us anymore. What's happened to you? You're boring. Have you got religion or something? That's the sort of response that the Christian finds when they go back to people who knew them, how they were like before. Now, these family, they knew Jesus before he was called to public ministry, and they would have known him as a good, upright, outstanding member of society, someone who was good and honest. If they'd have had checker trade back then in those days, where you get a 5-star rating for your work, I think Jesus would have got some really good reviews, wouldn't he? But they didn't see him as a theological teacher at all. It just they just didn't turn to him. And when we go to people who have known us all our lives, they just remember how we were beforehand. And of course, they're close to us, so any time that we trip up, any time that we make a mistake or anything like that, they're right there going, "Ah, see, I knew you were just like us." This is the situation that Christians find themselves in, being ignored and under constant scrutiny. People just waiting for you to make a little mistake. And we all make mistakes. We all make mistakes in one way or another. And as soon as we make that mistake, they're there on our backs. So when Jesus goes back to Nazareth, the people, they take offense at him and they reject him. And that really is sobering for us, isn't it? Because we're being asked to do something which is so difficult. But whenever we look at a passage of Scripture, sometimes it is helpful for us to stand back and see the bigger picture. And as we look at what we know about Jesus' family across all of the pages of the New Testament, we see that Mary was there praying with the disciples and the early Christians on the day of Pentecost. And we see that two of Jesus' brothers, James and Jude, they went on to write books of the New Testament. So we see that some of his family were saved, even though at first there was a rejection. Just because someone says no today, this does not mean that they will say no tomorrow. So we need to keep on praying and keep on witnessing. When you go mountain walking, you very quickly realize it's an endurance sport. Going uphill always hurts, and there are great disappointments. You look up ahead of you and you think, "That's the top, I'm nearly there." You go over, and there's another great big bit going up. Or you're going along going, "Ooh, this is very nice." And then you look behind you and it's just black with fog, and you know that you're going to get soaked. It's an endurance sport, going up mountains against the slope and against the weather. And when it comes to sharing the gospel, it's the person who perseveres, the person who keeps on going, the person who is faithful in every situation and doesn't compromise and doesn't give in and do the things that their family and friends just expect of them, but someone who is standing there looking at the Lord Jesus and being true. We need to keep on looking to him, and whatever happens, we need to trust that the Lord will do the right thing. Well, before we move on to Jesus sending out the disciples, I just want to focus on verses 5 and 6. And here we've got a strong word of warning to folk who hear and then reject the gospel message. Verses 5 and 6. And Jesus, it says, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. In Nazareth, Jesus finds that he can only do a few miracles there because of their lack of faith. And what we're talking about here, we just need to understand a few things. It's not that Jesus was unable to heal, because he was the Son of God and he had great creative power. He could do all things. But when he came to earth as a man, he came in obedience to his Father and he came as a servant to God. And that means that he only did the things that his Father wanted him to do. That's a very strong theme in John's Gospel. He's always looking to his Father for direction. And we see that he only did his miraculous works after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, after the baptism that he had with John the Baptist. So we see that all the time, Jesus is looking to his Father and asking him what to do. And then when he does things, he's moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what we see is that there's always a movement of God in response to the faith of the people. Whether that's faith in order to be healed or whether that's saving faith. And this means that when Jesus goes to Nazareth, the people had to believe that Jesus could heal them in order for them to be healed. There's a responsibility placed upon people to respond in faith. And Jesus is amazed at their lack of faith. He's amazed that the people have not responded, especially these people who have known him so well. He's been part of their community for years. And this leads us to an area of Christian teaching which is very difficult for us to understand. And different sides of the church family, they may focus on one bit and forget about the other. In Scripture, we see quite clearly that God chooses people to be saved. And yet at the same time, we also see time and time again that God holds people responsible for their lack of faith. And their lack of faith will be held against them on Judgment Day. And the more knowledge that someone has about God, the more knowledge that someone has against the gospel, the more knowledge that someone has about Jesus, the greater the sin of rejecting that truth. You see, knowledge is different to faith. You can know all the theology in the world. You can know all of the gospel. You can know everything about it, down to the smallest letter of Greek and Hebrew. You can know all these things. The demons, they know these things. You can know all these things. But unless you've got faith and you will reach out to Jesus and apply it to your lives, it's all absolutely pointless. There's a difference between knowledge and faith. And unbelief, when you know about God, unbelief when you know about Jesus, unbelief when you know about the gospel and what Jesus has done, is one of the greatest of all sins. It is a real missed opportunity. It's a little bit like a person who's got enormous debts. They owe a huge amount of money. And they go into a room, they sit down, they talk to a bank manager or something like that. Someone who can lend them money. And they just put the money down on the table in front of them. And it's there, interest-free, for them to take. But they don't take it. They just moan. And then they walk out the room. And they continue in trouble and continue in debt. And continue moaning about things. And yet they had an opportunity to completely clear that debt. And they miss it. What do we think about that person? It's a very foolish thing to do. Today, many, many people attend church weekly. They've heard the gospel proclaimed many times. They can even explain the gospel message to someone. But they don't apply it to themselves. When they hear the gospel being preached, it's a little bit like talking to a teenager who's on Facebook. It just washes over them and they completely miss what the Lord is saying. And yet each and every person's got to stand before Jesus on Judgment Day. And every time that someone has heard the gospel and rejected it, it's a black mark against them, which makes their sin worse and worse and worse. And maybe even here this morning, seated among us, there are people who have sat in hundreds of church services, but they do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Is that you? Are you that person who's heard the gospel, who understands what Jesus has come to do, but you've never reached out in faith and repentance to Jesus? Do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, or have you just ignored him and you're here this morning for a brew and a natter after the service? Or you're here to see your friends or your relatives or to meet some other people. Church attendance is just part of your routine. Is that why you're here this morning? Or are you eager to find out more about God? Do you know him? Do you really understand what Jesus has done and you've realized that you are a sinner who desperately needs forgiveness? A sinner who has no other hope that there is no other way. And you've reached out to Jesus and said, you are the only way. Please forgive me. And in his goodness and in his mercy, he accepts you and adopts you into his family of forgiven people. Have a think about it. Ask yourself the question. It does us no harm to ask ourselves that question at all. Am I truly saved? And if you are, then spend time trying to know God better. Coming along to church services, reading your Bible, trying to hear from God, trying to learn about him. This is what we all need to be doing. It's far too important to ignore or leave. Reach out to Jesus today. Maybe as a fellowship, in our own private quiet times, we should be praying for those among us who are in this situation and ask that the Lord gives them faith. We don't know who they are. Only God knows the heart. But if we turn to the one who knows the heart, he will hear our prayers and he will answer them. And his desire is for people to turn to him in faith and be saved. And for those who are already taking this step, they're called to be faithful. And in the next few verses, we see what this faithful ministry meant for the disciples. Jesus is sending them out. He's sending them out two by two with the good news of the gospel, because in those days there was no TV, no radio, no social media. People had to hear things for themselves. So by sending out six teams of disciples, he's allowing the word to spread quicker. And where's he sending them? To the cities? To the important places? No, he's sending them out to the villages. He's sending them out to the small places. And there's a double purpose here as well. First of all, every person is important to God. So it doesn't matter whether you're the poorest or the richest. Every person is important and needs to hear the gospel. And Jesus is sending them out to these small places, maybe where people, places where people can't travel, so that they get an opportunity to hear the good news about him. Also, he's given the disciples a task which is within their grasp. Because there's a huge difference between going to talk to five people in a dusty village somewhere and going to preach to 600 folk. There's a huge, huge difference between those, isn't there? And that's how the Lord works. He starts us off with something that is manageable and achievable. And we learn from that. And it increases our faith so that we're willing to step out more and do something bigger. For the Christian, we start out small, we get good at that, and then we move on to something a little bit bigger, and so on and so on and so on. And then eventually you end up in the place where you go, I can't believe I'm doing this. And you look back, and you can see how God brings you through from something small, small steps first, up to big things later. So he's sending them out, something that they can do to reach the people that he cares about. And it's amazing that he sends them out without equipment. Now, when I used to go mountain walking, boy, did we used to pack our rucksacks up. It's one thing going for a walk around the local reservoir or something like that, but if you're going up onto a mountain, you need full survival gear and changes of clothes and different layers and survival bags and first aid kits and enough food to keep you going. And when you're a teenager or in early 20s, that's a lot of food and a lot of water. Water's heavy to carry. You used to have great big bags like this just to go out for in a morning walk. But you do need to be prepared for that sort of thing. How's Jesus sending these guys out? Basically in the clothes that they stand up with and a stick to help them walk. That's it. They're called to step out in faith and trust that the Lord will provide. They're not even supposed to take any money. And that's because a worker deserves his keep. As they step out in faith, as they share the good news of the gospel and go to these different villages, they're doing this, and the people who hear the message, they're responsible for looking after them. Now, in those days, there used to be a great hospitality culture, where if someone came into your village in your town, it was sort of the town's responsibility to look after them and to provide for them, so that someone would take them into their home and give them a bed and give them something to eat or something like that. And it sounds like a really good thing, doesn't it? Wouldn't happen nowadays, would it? Certainly not in our culture. But in their culture, it was quite normal for you to entertain strangers and to provide for them. And we've got this interesting little bit here that when they're going to a place and they receive some sort of hospitality, we see that verse 10, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And I'm thinking that this is all about how they look. They wander into town, they've got no equipment, they haven't got a donkey full of supplies or anything like that. They're just looking like ordinary poor people. So it's going to be the poor people in the villages which take them in and provide for them. If they came in with all this finery, it'd be the rich people, wouldn't it? So they're taken in probably into one of the poorer dwellings in the house. They start sharing the gospel and the people respond. And suddenly, the person who's head of the village wants you in his home. And the temptation is there to move to a place where you can get a better bed and you can get nicer food and things like that. And that would be a real temptation, wouldn't it? For all of us. You know, if you could, you know, be there in, you know, just a sort of a one-bedroom flat somewhere in town or something like that, in a rough area, or up at one of the really nice houses on the top of the hill. There's a real temptation to move up in the world, isn't there? But we see here that Jesus is keen that the disciples honor the faith of the first person to welcome them. Whether that's small or whether that's large, Jesus wants that person to be honored and that person to have the responsibility for caring for them. And as the disciples go out, we see that they get some different responses. They go to some places and they'll be accepted, and they'll go to other places and they're going to be rejected. In places where they're rejected, how do they respond? They're just told to move on, to keep on going. There's more people to share the gospel with. And this is really talking about our witness to friends and strangers out there. I know from the time that I've spent out on the streets that you can give someone a tract and you can get really upset when they don't accept it or they say something unpleasant to you. But you need to just go on to the next person, because there's all these people out there, and as a faithful witness, we're called to offer the people the opportunity to respond to the gospel. If they're saying no for whatever reason, then we can pray that they'll have another opportunity. But we're just to go on to the next person. We're not to be hung up because a few people have said no to us. We see that the disciples, they're told to wipe the dust off their feet when they leave the village. And this is another one of those Jewish things. When the Jews had to travel through a Gentile area, they got to the end of it and they'd wipe the dust off their feet as a sign that nothing unclean from the Gentile area was traveling with them. And the disciples are to do that. They're to just wipe off anything that's unclean and move on to the next person. So there was times when they were rejected, but we also see them being successful. Times of great joy when the people respond, when the people are healed, when demons are cast out. These things are happening because Jesus has given them authority. It's not their own strength that's allowing them to do these miraculous things. It's a delegated authority from the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us as Christians, we have this delegated authority from him. He has given us the responsibility to share his message with the people of this world. So that's what we should be doing, sharing his message. We're just ambassadors. We're just messengers. God is the one who is working behind the scenes to do the doing. But for some reason, he uses us to reach out to the folk. And that can be a hard thing to do, a real uphill struggle. But it's something that we are called to do. So let's just spend a minute just pulling together some of these thoughts. Because this passage contains encouragement and challenge, happiness and sadness. We can see lots of uphill stretches. We see how Jesus was rejected by his family and friends in his hometown. And we can feel his sadness and sorrow there. Especially if we've experienced something like this ourselves. Knowing that our loved ones do not love the Lord is a heavy load to bear. We need to keep on praying and keep on witnessing. Evangelism to family and friends is an endurance occupation. It's something that we need to keep on going about. We've also reflected upon the consequences of hearing about Jesus but not believing, and how the more a person hears and understands but they refuse to believe means that they're in a worse and worse place, a missed opportunity. Our prayer needs to be that every person in this room looks to Jesus and asks for forgiveness. And of course, we can think about people who used to worship here, but now don't. We can pray for those folk as well. So we've reflected upon the uphill struggle about sharing our faith with friends and families as well as strangers. It is hard, but we need to step out in faith and trust in the authority that the Lord has given us. We need to be faithful witnesses who are eager to share the gospel with all. And then we also have the mountaintop experience of the disciples, how people responded to their message, how they were blessed, how people were healed and set free from the demons that controlled them. That hard uphill struggle was worth it to see some folk saved. And for us today, we need to be faithful, just like the disciples were. Yes, we will suffer painful rejection. People may think we are part of a mad cult or just simply mistaken. When these situations come along, we need to just keep on going, because we know that if we keep on being faithful, keep on looking to Christ, the uphill struggle will lead us to a wonderful mountaintop experience, faithful service of the Lord, and seeing God's work to save people. Amen.